Well, good morning once again. If you have your Bible, would you turn with me to Timothy, 2 Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 1. While you're turning there, I came here today at great personal risk. More than once, one of your elders has threatened to cut my tie off. And his name is not Raymond. But fortunately, he loves me and refuses to get that close. It is a joy to be with you. And if I lived within 20 miles of this church, this is where I would worship. This is a joy-filled, fun congregation. I know no congregation is without its struggles, but it is a joy to me every time I come here. And frankly, folks, if you can't worship with this worship team, you really need to get on your face before God and ask for another blessing. These folks know how to lead into the presence of God. And I hope that you appreciate them and let them know that, because I can take you to places where folks are struggling in this area and they don't quite get what it means to lead a congregation into the presence of the Lord. You are indeed blessed. I believe you are doubly blessed today in receiving our brother as your new pastor. This morning, we are going to be reading a couple of portions from God's Word. The Word of God, all of the Word of God, is for all of us. I'm going to be spending a lot of time talking directly to Him, but that doesn't mean the Holy Spirit won't speak to some of you as well. And there'll be a few moments where I want to talk to the rest of you. And perhaps the Lord has something to say even in those moments to our brother. If you would, if you're at 2 Timothy, beginning in chapter 1 and verse 6, reading verses 6 through 14. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit of God, the Spirit God gave us, does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. It is of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I'm suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. What you've heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And then down to chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Father, we come before your word and we come in humility. It would be arrogant for us to believe for a moment that no matter how thoroughly we've read and studied the scriptures, that we know everything that's there. It would be arrogant to presume that we are able to draw down all that your word teaches in one message. So we come humbly and we say, Lord Jesus, through your word, teach us. Holy Spirit, you who inspired these holy men of old to pen these words, apply that truth to our lives today. Not in a way that would simply excite us with some new thought, but place it in us in a way that transforms us to live and be more like Jesus every passing day. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. On May the 28th, 1992, Veerdran Smelovic, the lead cellist of the Sarajevo Opera, put on his formal black tails and sat down on a fire-scorched chair in a bomb crater and began to play. The crater was outside a bakery in his neighborhood, where 22 people had been waiting in line for bread and been killed the previous day. During the siege of Sarajevo in the early 90s, more than 10,000 people were killed in the battle for that city. The citizens lived in constant fear of shelling and snipers while struggling every day to find food and water. Smelovic lived near one of the few working bakeries in the city. When that long line of people had gathered and that shell exploded, he had heard the sound, had rushed to the scene, and was utterly overcome with grief when he looked at the carnage. For the next 22 days, one for each of the victims of the bombing, he decided to challenge the ugliness of war with the only tool he had, beauty. He was known, or became known, as the cellist of Sarajevo. After that, Smelovic continued to unleash that beauty at funerals, in graveyards, in the rubble of buildings, and on the sniper-infested streets of the city. Although he was completely vulnerable, not once was he shot. It was as if the beauty of his presence drove away the violence of war. His music became an oasis in the horror. It offered hope to the people of Sarajevo and a vision of beauty to the soldiers who were tearing that city apart. In many ways, that is the role of the pastor, to challenge the ugliness of brokenness and despair with the hope of the gospel. In 2 Timothy, Paul describes how we unleash the beauty of the gospel in the midst of that kind of brokenness, in that kind of shattered society. He enjoins us to minister out of our giftedness, and I would say to you, we live in a shattered society, and it starts in ministry out of our giftedness. There are few things I enjoy more on a cold winter day than sitting at home tending a fire. There's something about just watching that fire rise and then slowly fall and rise again that I find relaxing. So I enjoy that. But after tending fires for many years, I've discovered that you can't just sit back and watch it all afternoon. Eventually, ash builds up on those logs, and you got to take the poker and go in and stir that thing up a little bit. And when those red embers begin to appear, you can put more wood on, and again, in a matter of moments, you have another blazing fire. Paul's advice to Timothy is to fan into flame the gift of God. Stir it up. The gifts given by God don't come to us fully developed. And just let me say, if you don't take much else away from this message today, grab a hold of that. Yes, God has gifted us all, but they don't come fully developed any more than you came to Christ fully mature. They have to be recognized and developed and tested and exercised. We have to grow in them and become proficient in their use. And here's a startling reality from which there is no escape. The use of our gifts mature as we mature. You will never be more mature in the exercise of your gifts than you are mature in the Spirit. Think about that for a minute. If you want to be more proficient in the exercise of your gifts, deepen your roots into Christ. Because that's where the maturity will come from that allow you to be more effective in the use of your gifts. Those gifts need to be stirred, exercised, nourished, and brought to maturity. And I'm not saying anything to you that you haven't already preached. I'm certain of that. But when we minister out of our giftedness, our ministry is authentically ours. And that's why I'm putting so much emphasis on this, and I think that's why the Apostle Paul does. We want a ministry that's authentically ours. Tom, God didn't call you to lead like Bill Hybels. He didn't call you to preach like Andy Stanley. He didn't call you to counsel like Larry Crabb or lead worship like Michael W. Smith. He called you to be the very best Tom Friedrichs you can possibly be. And he's gifted you to make that possible. And so I urge you to minister out of the gifts that God has provided. And even with your experience, there is still plenty of room for all of us to grow, to learn, to develop, to become more proficient in what God has hardwired us to do. The saddest and most pathetic thing I've ever seen in ministry is people get frustrated and burned out trying to be somebody else. Well, somebody else, that person's already taken. You just be who you are. But ministering out of your giftedness isn't enough. I'm sure some of you, maybe many of you, have had the experience of somebody wanting to minister to you, and you were kind of put off by it. In fact, it was just downright annoying. Just a little side story here. I remember my wife and I were living in, pastoring in Kissimmee, Florida. Not the worst job on the planet, let me just say. And the knock came at the door on a Saturday afternoon. And I answered the door, and there are two fine-looking folks who introduced themselves as representatives of First Baptist Church. And they were there to share Christ with me. And frankly, I was delighted. I'm not sure that methodology was going to work too well in Kissimmee, Florida, but at least they were out there making an effort to bring the truth of the gospel to somebody. I welcomed them, thanked them for coming, and I said, look, let me save you some time. I am born again. I'm the pastor of Kissimmee Alliance Church, which is about two blocks in that direction. I applaud what you're doing. God bless you. And they continued to share the gospel with me. The only thing I can figure at First Baptist Church, you have to be at First Baptist Church to get into heaven. Were those people doing what God asked them? Were they walking in obedience? At some level, yes. Were they exercising their giftedness? Possibly, probably even. But were they doing it in an annoying way? Guaranteed. It annoyed me. In fact, when they wouldn't quit, I finally said, well, thank you. God bless you. Goodbye. It was Saturday afternoon and football season, after all. I wasn't going to entertain them all afternoon. We need more than just our giftedness. And Paul makes that clear by saying that there is a context to the ministry of out of our giftedness. The first of three things he says to us is that the context is power. Power is simply the ability to do. But I can tell you with absolute certainty, and I'm sure you know this from your own experience, people are fed up with religion, and they're sick and tired of parochial doctrinal arguments that mean nothing to their lives. I went by a church. Matter of fact, I drive by it from time to time. The sign out front says, Fundamental, Premillennial, King James Only. And the first time, I just laughed. The second time, I was kind of sad because I thought in the last 25 years, nobody has ever asked me any one of those three questions. Interview. Those are not the questions people are asking or the things they care about. And yet we are still trying to distinguish ourselves. We need power beyond simply being able to adopt a doctrinal position. The primary question I hear from people who don't know Jesus is this. One of two questions. Number one, is it true? And how do you know it's true? And number two, does it work? Because they've tried every self-help, every weight loss book in Barnes & Noble. And a lot of the stuff doesn't work, and they're tired of being thrown into another formulaic approach to life. And this is where power comes in. When you minister out of your giftedness, you minister in an arena where God will manifest himself in power. Why? Because he created you that way. He put that stuff in you when you came to him. It's the way he's already declared he's going to work through you. And so you can enter those kinds of things and experience the power of God. Why am I throwing emphasis on this? Well, other than the fact that the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to say it, I can tell you there are times in your ministry, and I'm sure you know this, when all your education, all your natural charisma, all your innate talents are not enough to carry you through. You need God to come and meet you in divine power to be able to deal with, to press through, to resolve the kinds of issues that will be before you. And I can tell you this on the basis of experience. You will encounter people who are bound by our adversary, and you will need to exercise the power and authority that has been granted you by Christ to show them the way to deliverance and freedom. That is a bigger and bigger issue in our culture all the time. We need to operate out of our giftedness to be sure, but we need to be able to do it with power. We also need to be able to do it in the context of love. Predictably, the word in the text is agape. It's a love that is selfless. It's giving. It's a giving love which delights in the growth and development of the one you love. Now, in case that's just a little too abstract, if you're a parent, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You can't wait until your child takes those first few steps. In fact, if you lived in the days of video cameras, you wanted to get it. You want to be able to show everybody, oh, look, this is Johnny's first steps. This is Johnny's first, he threw the baseball for the first time. And we want to see the growth and development of the people we love. However, if your ministry is not characterized by love, it can become the source of bitterness and anger. And that's true because the emotional compensation for constantly giving yourself just always isn't always there. People aren't always ready to come alongside and say, oh, Pastor, I know this last 6 weeks has been awful, but we love you anyway, right? You've gone through some tough times. Sometimes it's silent. And you've poured out your life, and there's no attaboy, no thank you, no sense of appreciation for the giving that's been done. It has to be done out of love. It's kind of like your children. Until they get older, there's not a lot of appreciation for all that you're doing. As you serve Christ and you serve the church, it has to be out of love. Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 13, without love, our giftedness is just a bunch of meaningless noise. The third context for ministry out of our giftedness is self-discipline. Now, there's a subject nobody wants to hear about today. But it's essential. One of the things I've learned over the years is that the more spiritually gifted you are, the more self-disciplined you need to be. And here's why. I know that sounds counterintuitive, but here's why. If you're a really top-flight communicator, you can give a message that is pretty bland, pretty empty, pretty meaningless. People will still be impressed by how well you did it. I've been in the presence of some preachers, and I thought they could have recited Mary Had a Little Lamb and gotten the same response. They're just enthralling communicators. But when you're that good, you need the discipline of laying down the roots of solid study and prayer and thoughtful processing of the Word of God. Or you tend to fly by the seat of your pants. And that's just not healthy. Giftedness is not a substitute for disciplined hard work. That's true for the pastor, but it's true for every one of us. no matter what our gifts are, it doesn't free us from the importance of self-disciplined hard work. Living a self-disciplined life also keeps us in dependence upon God. You know, and I will direct these comments directly to you, and I hope they'll listen. Self-discipline is also what enables you to say no to the expectations other people have put on you. I have a calendar, a perpetual calendar, and there's a different cartoon on every page. And my favorite cartoon out of all that series is where the pastor and his wife are sitting down on the couch, and they have one of these calendars, and they folded out all the pages so you can see a whole year on one long page. And she says to him, "Honey, God loves you, and everyone else has a wonderful plan for your life." That's funny because it's true. The minute you accept the role as pastor, it comes with a series of expectations. Some of them may be quite sound and principled and logical, but some of them may be born out of individuals' preferences or their personal traditions that don't really have anything to do with the ministry to which you've been called or the effectiveness of that ministry. I remember one year, it was Christmas Eve, this was many years ago, and the church I was pastoring had been growing fairly significantly, and there were a lot of new people in the church. And we were going to have a Christmas Eve service, and we decided to set the Christmas Eve service for 6:30. We did that for a couple of reasons. Number one, most people were off at noon on Christmas Eve anyway. Secondly, we knew we had families that had Christmas Eve traditions, and we thought, let's have the service so they can go on and have their traditions. Well, I didn't know that one family's tradition was to have dinner together at 6:30 on Christmas Eve. So that day, I got hammered from both sides. One side thought the service was too early. The other side thought it was too late because they had real little kids and they wanted to get them in bed by 7 o'clock. Those are examples of tradition, and you can't do much about that. But you also cannot let yourself get bound up in it so that you can't function. Self-discipline gives you the capacity to say no. By ministering out of your giftedness and with self-discipline, you will not burn out, and you will also be keenly aware of the kinds of people you need to bring around you for an effective ministry team. Did the rest of you hear that? He will need to bring other people around him to form an effective ministry team. Good morning, team. You have something to bring to the table here under his leadership to make the ministry of City on a Hill Church 100 times more effective than it has ever been. But it means you got to get on the team. No one can be the entire body of Christ. You've been on at this journey long enough, you know not to try. Please, team, don't ask him to be. Don't ask him to be. He has a life. He has a family. He has a limited set of gifts. Let him work according to the call of God in that framework. And watch how God blesses this place. Nobody has all the gifts. Trust me, you do not want me as your worship leader. Just saying. He couldn't get to my tie, but he knew how to get to me. Yeah. I think the second major point that Paul makes here is make the gospel your pattern for life. He refers to that as this good deposit that was entrusted to you. God entrusted it to Paul. Paul entrusted it to Timothy. Timothy entrusted it to other people. And they entrusted it, and they entrusted it, and they entrusted it. And that's why you're here this morning. Because starting back with the apostles, they kept on passing on the gospel to faithful people who would share it with others. Otherwise, none of us would be here. We all received the message of the gospel from somebody else that had received it as a deposit from someone else. This is God's pattern for life and for the church. So I say again, make the gospel the pattern for your life and ministry. And you may sit here thinking, well, you know, Doug, that's pretty obvious, isn't it? I mean, why do you need to repeat that? Well, I think it needs to be repeated because I think we've forgotten the gospel. We've forgotten the centrality of Christ. Remember the words of our president, Dr. John Stumbo? We are a Christ-centered Acts 1:8 family. We're not an Acts 1:8 family. We're a Christ-centered Acts 1:8 family. You say, what are you driving at? Well, becoming a fully devoted follower of Jesus means being rooted in the message of redemption and transformation. The church is a redemptive biblical community, not a self-help organization. This is what has so many people in our culture frustrated. 10 steps to a happier marriage. They take all 10 and they're no happier than when they started. Eat these foods to lose 15 pounds in 3 weeks. You eat those foods and put on 15 pounds in 3 weeks. In many places, what the church is offering is psychological help and not a transformational gospel. Friends, let's be real. Well, I'll just be real. You can pretend if you want to. But I know my brokenness. I know my fallenness. I know my sinfulness. And no amount of counseling is going to solve my sin problem. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm all for counselors. I went to counselors. I was in therapy for a year dealing with deep depression. So I'm not against that. I'm just saying counseling won't solve the sin problem. We need to be redeemed, transformed, forgiven, and made clean by the power of the risen Christ. And there's no other source for that on the planet. And we cannot forget that. All of the other kinds of things that we can do to help people's life be meaningful is awesome. I'm glad for AA. I'm glad for all the other kinds of groups that help folks in church. But I tell you, if we are not proclaiming a message of transformation in the power of Jesus Christ, we are giving people something less than the gospel. The church is a redemptive biblical community, and it's characterized by grace. Because we all needed it, we've all received it, and we all live every day under a waterfall of grace. You know, that's really the appeal that is made in the New Testament for why we need to be nice to each other. Give grace because you've received so much of it. Your debt of millions has been forgiven. Why are you choking the guy in the back pew for the $3 he owes you in grace? Right? Sorry for those in your back row. I can't even see you. So it's all right. I don't know who you are. It's not personal. Grace needs to flow like a river from the midst of our congregation because it has flowed like a waterfall over our lives. A few weeks ago, I buried a very dear friend. He made a sound in the middle of the night that disturbed his wife, and she rolled over and tried to wake him, and he didn't rouse, which was very unusual for him. She turned the light on. He was blue. They did CPR. They called 911. They did everything in their power, but they couldn't save his life. I found out later that apparently all that has to happen for that to occur to any of us is for our heart to get out of rhythm. somehow, I don't get this. If you're a physician, please forgive this explanation. But apparently there's something to do with rhythm and electrical impulse in the heart. And if that gets fouled up, you can be dead in minutes. No warning. You're just gone. Don't doubt for one second that you are not living right now under the waterfall of God's grace. You're able to take a breath. You're able to sit up. Hopefully, in a little bit, we'll be getting some nourishment. The ability to do that is the evidence of the grace of God in your life. He sustained you. We ought to be a river of grace to each other and a river of grace to people in our community who need the transforming power of the gospel. This isn't in this sermon. I'm going to throw this in for free. Well, if I charged you, it would be twice as much as what I'm getting now. Did you ever think that the healthiest churches in the world are churches that expect on Sunday morning there will be a certain percentage of people in the worship service that don't know Jesus? You think about that. Sometimes Christians get down on certain sins that we perceive are more important or worse than others. But shouldn't this be the place where sinners come? I mean, it's the place I came. It's where I found the solution to my sin problem. Unfortunately, we're often known by what we're against, and not as a place of welcome for anybody to come with their brokenness, their hurts, their woundedness, even if they don't even recognize its woundedness. Come here. Find grace to help in time of need. That's why we sang, the quartet sang that the song they did. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. We need the gospel as the pattern for our ministry. The gospel is about the power of Christ to transform our lives and save us from the self-destructive paths that we seem to love so much. Why is that? Why do we love the things that destroy us? Jesus comes in and awakens us to a reality and enables us to change the direction and pattern of our lives, to heal us, to transform us. Don't ever forget or allow yourself to be drawn away from the centrality of Jesus. You can't save anyone, only He can. So preach and teach the scriptures through the lens of redemption. Provide people with clear, relevant application to the biblical truth. And allow the gospel to do its work. Sociologists tell us that people today want to know God more than ever. But they have never been more ignorant of how to connect with Him. And so all kinds of weird ideas, philosophies, and cults have arisen. But often I have to say the church is part of the problem. We've kept the gospel hidden in a locked room. We speak of it only at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning when we bring it out. And then close it up and put it back in the room until next Sunday at 11. We are called in making the gospel the pattern of our ministry to let it out of the closet for the whole community, 24/7, 365. It is what we have to offer. Karen Bacon said, "Revival is when God gets tired of being misrepresented and shows up to represent Himself." I like that. I don't know that God's so much misrepresented today as grossly underrepresented. He's come in love, self-sacrifice, to bring a message of transformation, to be the person of transformation. And so few really know what that's about. When you open the scriptures in the way that we've been talking about, in a way that speaks to contemporary life. You create an avenue through which God shows up. And finally, Paul says, reproduce yourself. A well-known football coach was asked what he thought college football brought to the national fitness physical fitness picture. And he kind of surprised the interviewer when he said nothing. And the interviewer kind of stunned, says, well, what do you mean? And the coach said, well, from the way I see it, there's 22 guys down on the field who desperately need a rest and 40,000 in the stands who desperately need exercise. Well, I'm afraid for a long time the church has resembled a football stadium. But the clear picture in Scripture of Christianity is that it's not a spectator sport. Your job, pastor, is to change that situation and put people to work. To put people into ministry that matters. I have a sneaking suspicion that you may have stumbled onto a church that's a little more than ready for that. One pastor put it this way: the most liberating day in my life was when I realized that I got paid to get other people to do the work. Now, is that a job or what? But the unchanged paradigm for too many years has been we hire the pastor to do the ministry. And yet, biblically, I can guarantee you the opposite is true. You call a pastor to lead and to train you to do the work of the ministry in an ever-increasing way of effectiveness. The task isn't an easy one. The Bible's clear. You need to seek reliable people. That is, people whose character can be counted on. You're called on to seek people who are capable, who know how to teach others what they've learned from following Christ themselves. Many pastors I've met have said, well, that's all right, all well and good, but I don't have anybody in my church like that. Then it's your job to create some. Preach, teach, disciple, model, and allow God to raise up those kinds of people. This wasn't a suggestion. This was God's directive for His church. To you, the congregation, I want to say, that is why you called Pastor Tom to this congregation. You called him to preach and teach and model, to train, to help you identify your giftedness, to help you mature in the exercise of your giftedness, to help you grow spiritually, in the words of the Apostle Paul, until Christ is fully formed in you. That's why he's here. You called him to take your spiritual development up another notch, to equip you for ministry, to work with you for your spiritual formation and maturity. That's why he's here. That's what you have the right to expect from him. That, and that he will be with God. He will hear from God, and he will deliver according to the leading of God what the Lord of the church thinks City on a Hill Church needs, what you as a member of the congregation need. For him to do his work, you have to be willing to follow his leadership, to submit to the process he knows and understands and believes God has led him to for making more and better disciples, to give him the freedom to lead as God leads him. Can I just say, there's only one word for that. It's that horrible, horrible word, change. This is a new day. But it's not a new day to repeat the last chapter. It's a new day to begin a whole new one. God has a purpose for you as his church, and he's brought someone here to help accomplish that. Be flexible. Allow some time. No pastor can adequately unfold everything he thinks and believes in the first 2 weeks of his ministry. I mean, he hasn't even brought his dress clothes here yet, right? So give him a break, huh? Which means please don't anybody die or get married for at least till he gets a suit down here, okay? He needs some time to unpack that, and maybe time to unpack it multiple times until you begin to hear the heart and soul and core of what he's leading you to. Pastor, I know you know this. We got to be close to the same age. I know you know this, but I have to say it. Your job isn't just to produce leaders. It's to produce leaders who are leader producers. Your job isn't just to raise up teachers. Your job is to produce teachers who can teach others how to teach. Your job isn't just to make disciples, but to make disciples who are disciple makers themselves. Until we get our thinking past the generation in front of us, on to the second and third generation, we will continue to struggle and flounder as the people of God. It is important and biblical that everyone gets in the game. Welcome to the team. Tom, we are about to install you as the lead pastor of City on a Hill Church. I urge you to take what the scriptures say very seriously, as I'm sure you already do. To the congregation, I want to leave this challenge. God has called and gifted Pastor Tom for ministry. That call was evaluated long ago by older, mature, wise, godly men. They examined his life and affirmed God's call. That call was validated by your church when you extended the call to him to come and be the pastor. You recognized God's call in his life and believed that those were merging with your future. He's here today because you believed it was the leading of God that you partner together for the work of the gospel in this region. I urge you in receiving him today to be willing to follow his leadership. Now, let's be real here for just a minute. You don't have to listen to this because I know you know this is already true. He's going to make some mistakes, right? That could be just a secret between us, but he's going to make some mistakes. But here's what I've learned. So will the elders. They'll make some mistakes. Don't tell them I know that. Other staff members are going to make some mistakes. When you're putting together a new team, sometimes the communication gets crossed. And things you're not planning for happen, and things you are planning for don't happen. And that's when we need to go back and remember, oh yeah, we're living in this river of grace. This might be a time for me to share some of that. You as congregants will make mistakes. This is where you learn to live in love and grace with one another. In one of my churches, the guy who was responsible for the AV booth was an electrical engineer, and he was an introvert. Now, I don't know whether any of you are engineers or not, but every engineer I know has two things in common. Number one, he has a pocket protector. And number two, he is intensely focused on the task in front of him. For a long time, I heard people critical of the guy in the sound booth. He comes through the church on Sunday morning and he doesn't even look at you or greet you. And I said, well, that's because he's an introvert, he's an engineer, and he's working. Something happened back there that was going to screw up the service. And he was trying to find the glitch and fix it before the service started. He wasn't trying to offend you, ignore you, snub you, or be unkind to you. He was simply doing not only the job assigned to him, but frankly, he was working out of his giftedness. Stuff like that happens. That's where we live in abundant, overflowing grace. Mistakes will happen. But this is where we follow the words of Scripture to learn to love one another deeply and from the heart, to give each other the gift of our humanity, and extend grace and mercy without being asked. Mature believers live with this attitude. You have my forgiveness, even if you never ask for it. What God's done for me is so overwhelming. How could I hold some piddly thing against you? I'm living in the river of grace. So I urge you to expect from Him what God expects from Him, to liberate Him from the unrealistic expectations that come a pastor's way. Expectations, as I said earlier, rooted in tradition or personal preference. Make yourself available for ministry. Expect to be part of a church-wide ministry team who is passionately living to fulfill the Great Commission. Pastor, as you are formally installed in this congregation, I urge you to sit down in that fire-scorched chair in the bomb crater and begin to play the life-giving melody of the gospel, and so challenge the brokenness and ugliness of our world with the offer of real, lasting hope. Heavenly Father, we have heard your word, if in no other way, from the Scripture as it's read. We ask that you would give us the courage to live it in faith. Deliver us from any sense of legalism about it. Instead, let us embrace it in a way that makes life come out of the heart and not a checklist. May the new chapter that begins today be joyful, exciting, redemptive, and may what you have for the future of City on a Hill go beyond the thinking of anyone in this room. Shock us with all that you plan to do to raise up the name of Christ in this community and beyond. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have a prayer of installation. I'm going to ask Tom and Karen if you would come and kneel here. I'm going to also ask that, I'm going to ask any one who is here who is a licensed official worker, if you would join us, as well as your wives. So, Reverend John Janney, Dr. Ed Meliscus and Judy, if you would come. Reverend Salazar, would you come and join us, please? I'm also going to ask the elders of the church if they would come and join us as we lay hands on and pray this morning. Our gracious Heavenly Father, how delighted we are to see at last the outworking of your plan and your will. We are grateful for this couple who has come to minister. We believe that this is according to your divine plan. And so we ask today, first of all, for a fresh anointing of the Spirit to rest on both of them. May they know a renewed sense of vision and passion for your service. They've come from productive and successful ministry, but this is a new place, a new time, a new culture. Would you give them a fresh vision for what you want to do here? Help them to make the adjustments culturally. Help them to make the adjustments relationally. It's hard to uproot yourself from a place you've lived so long. And there's always that sense of grief and loss that comes when you leave one place and go to another. Would you bring a sense of healthy process to that grief? Allow them to grieve well and then to embed themselves in this community, in this congregation, in this region for the glory of God. May your Spirit rest on them with wisdom and power and love. May they be a model of what it means to be a Christ follower in this church and in this community. Lord, I pray that Culpeper and the region around it would never be the same because of what you'll do in this new chapter of life here. Lord, I pray that the hearts of this congregation would be open to them in love, and that this place would be marked by grace and love and peace in the Holy Spirit. There will be those moments of difficulty, of misunderstanding. There will be those moments of challenge. I pray, Father, that you would give our brother Tom and the elders of the church the courage to do the right thing. Whether it's the easy thing or the popular thing, give them the courage to do what is right in your eyes. Father, in every way, as we install them to these roles today, may their lives be marked by the presence of Christ at the center, the prompting of the Holy Spirit in all that they do, that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit may be glorified in every aspect of this ministry. We ask this now in the matchless name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Amen.
This time, man.
Okay. Oh. You want to say something?
I just want to say that we're very, very happy to be here. Yes, we're sad for the church that we've left, the Warm Church family, but we just sense that this is another great Warm Church family that we're coming to. And so... Yeah, thank you.
Good job. She doesn't like public speaking, so I throw under the bus whenever I can. So thank you all. Thank you all. I know what we met a lot of you when we were here in January, and you guys were like, yeah, let's have them back. So thank you. And then some of you we didn't meet. And so, sorry, you know, when you skip church, this is what happens. And also, you know, the last church we were at, you know, friendly and warm, but there's only three people that hugged, and one guy, I was the only one he hugged. I think he hugged his wife, but, so, like, I don't know which of you are huggers, which of you are handshakers, so you make the first move, I'll figure it out over the next few weeks, all right? But, The one thing I just did want to share is when we were here in January, we came early and we snuck around town and we would meet people, you know, like waitress or whoever, and we'd say, what do you like about Culpeper? What do you not like about Culpeper? And so many times they would start telling us their story. And then we came here and started meeting you folks, and we heard a lot of your stories, or at least parts of them. And the Lord kind of gave me a picture that weekend. Of a quilt. And it was kind of like each life was a square in this quilt. And some squares were, you know, very plain, and some were dark, and some were light, and some were fancy, and so, all kinds of different. But as the Lord brought them together and sewed them into this quilt, it became this kind of beautiful thing. And so the Lord kind of gave me that image that's what's happening here. You know, each of us is a square. And so I wanted to thank you, because I recognize that this is not just, oh, we need a new preacher and As Doug said, there's much better preachers and leaders and every one of those things out there than what you got. And, you know, you could go on the internet, you could put, you know, Francis Chan on the screen, but Francis Chan or Bill Hybels, what they can never do is they can't come here and be a part of your lives. They can't come here and dedicate your children and perform your weddings and bury your loved ones and laugh with you and cry with you and eat with you and teach you. I mean, maybe they could teach you. Okay. But they're not here. They haven't been invited into the quilt. God hasn't chosen to stitch them in. And so I wanted to thank you because I recognize the profoundness of what's going on here. You have invited us into your lives. Some of you may be having second thoughts right now, but I'm not just here to do a job on the platform, you know, and that's a big thing to invite a stranger into your lives, into some of the most important parts of your lives, and also to allow us to invite you into ours. So thank you very much for that trust, and let's bow our heads and say grace, because there's some food upstairs that's getting cold. Heavenly Father, we thank you. I thank you that you are alive and at work here in this place, in these lives. And I thank you for those things that you're going to do that no eye has seen and no mind has imagined. And we just look forward to that with great anticipation to see what you have in store. Lord, we also look forward with great anticipation for what's on the table upstairs. We pray that you bless it and that you would bless our conversation. And we thank you for the food and the hands that prepared it. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.